Holy are you, O God of grace and mercy. May all the nations praise you, O God. May all the nations of the earth joyfully sing because God's justice is supreme.
May the love that lights up the face of God shine with favor upon us and bless us, teaching us God's way of living and loving, so that we may witness to that love and grace.
We gather to worship our wise and holy God. We are in awe and revere you for your saving works. We come together to seek your blessing, O God. Praise be to our generous and just God. Amen.
You love me, I don't deserve grace on top of grace. More than I've asked for, more than I'm worth, grace on top of grace. How sweet the sound, once lost, now found. Heaven came down, and grace rescued me. Hallelujah. You took my place with your grace on top of grace. Lord, how you've loved me, I don't deserve grace on top of grace. More than I've asked for, more than I'm worth, grace on top of grace. Hallelujah, I am free from my sin and penalty. At the cross you took my place, with your grace on top of grace, with your grace on top of grace. You took my place with your grace on top of grace. Hallelujah, I am free from my sin and penalty. At the cross you took my place with your grace on top of grace. With your grace on top of grace. With your grace on top of grace.
Good morning. It's good to have you all with us this morning as we gather together in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to worship Him as He's made us to worship Him. If you're a guest with us, we want to extend a welcome to you as well. And as we offer each week, we do have a water bottle on the entrance table with some information on our church. And as I offer every week as well, if anyone wants to get together and talk, have any needs, any questions about the church, or just want to talk about what's going on in your life, give me a call. We can meet for coffee or lunch. But we're glad you're here this morning, and following the service, we always have an elder up front to pray with you if you have specific needs. Let me give to you our greeting of friendship from God's Word, and then we're going to greet one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's greet each other.
heart hangs on every word that you speak. I need you, Lord, come find me. Holy Spirit, breathe. I've been walking through deserts. I need more of your presence. I'm weak. Savior, be my strength. Down in the valley where waters rise, I still believe. Hope is alive. All through the struggle and darkest day, I'll remember the empty grave. Your touch bringing me closer, your hand healing what's broken, my prayer, Father, meet me. Your glory, your grace, let it surround me, let faith change the atmosphere. Down in the valley, when waters rise, I'm still believing. Hope is alive, all through the struggle. Stay, I'll remember the empty grave. Hallelujah, death is done, all of hell is overcome. Jesus, you are alive. Hallelujah, death is done. All of hell is overcome. Oh my Jesus, you are alive. Down in the valley, when waters rise, I'm still believing. Hope is alive, all through the struggle and darkest day.
Revelation 4. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created."
Every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
We're going to respond this morning with the words of Psalm 148. I think I have those up there. If not, it's all right. It's okay. We'll move on to the confession and assurance. Our call to confession. Or our confession is this. You know, we're approaching the ascension of our Lord, 40 days after his resurrection. And while we claim to celebrate the ascension of our Lord, the way we live proclaims our lack of faith in his power to deal with the world. So let us confess the incongruity between our faith and practice. Therefore, would you bow your head as I pray this prayer? God, we come on this day, on the Sabbath day, Lord, to confess our lack of trust in you. Lord, we sing of your lordship over all of creation. And so often we just limit our understanding to our hearts. We've often, Lord, acted as if you're powerless in the world. And for this we repent. In the face of events day after day, Lord, as nations scoff at you, we're reminded that you sit in the heavens and laugh. You are the sovereign God. Nothing happens apart from your allowing it. Nations rise, nations fall. The rich and the poor alike, Lord, they are at your sovereign control. Lord, the details of our lives, and we know we bring details in to this place that often we say, where is God? Are you absent? Lord, help us live with confidence in your daily presence in our lives, individually and together and globally. And Lord, let us live in hope of life with you forever. We pray this in your name. The assurance of pardon from the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David has triumphed. With his blood he has purchased people for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, he has made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Thanks be to God who makes this happen. This time the kids are invited to follow the flag to children and worship. Over here. Covenant sounds. Covenant smells. You probably walked in still smelling beef, right? Celebrating two weddings yesterday. We celebrate with the families. We'll praise God for those weddings. That smell and the sounds and the promises all are reminders of who God is. And we need these reminders. You know, I said last week, you know, my job is words. And I'll say that again this week, just the importance of words and what words do, how they shape and make and mold, how they build and tear down, and how God is at work by his Spirit with his word in our lives. And we're going to consider some very specific words this morning, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. Last week I asked how many have studied the Apostles' Creed. And my impression was 30 and under haven't. And so I could ask the same question as we move into the creed this morning a little deeper. Who knows the Shema? Maybe some pronounce it the Shema, but Shema would, I think, be more accurate. So yeah, you studied it. Teresa, there's a few here who have, I know. I'm assuming there's some that haven't. After this morning, hopefully everyone can say we've all heard about it. Let me open with a word of prayer. Jesus, we thank you for this day that you've given to us, Lord, this day that you have made, this day that you have set apart. This day of rest, the Sabbath day. Not only are we reminded that Christ is our Sabbath rest completely, but one day we cease from our labors to be refreshed, renewed, refocused. The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And might we, Lord, have our eyes fixed on you on this day. We pray in your name. Amen. So we're going to celebrate graduates today as well. Brad's geared up for that, right? The announcement time. You know, just kind of thinking through, graduation was yesterday for some, and just thinking through my own experience in school. You know, I remember my grade school days like they were yesterday. Some of them like they were yesterday, not all of them. But part of it was, I was the tallest in my class growing up, and I just always felt a little goofy, you know? Always standing above everybody else, and but all in all, like my memories of school are good. But one of the memories, also in the grade school days, was that that magical sound that would come over the mic in the morning, played on the bells, you know, ding, 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 ding. I don't know if they do that anymore. And the secretary would announce the principal. And then the voice from on high, we could just hear it from a speaker, you know, but this threatening, intimidating voice would welcome us to school, have us stand, and then we'd all say the pledge together. We'd recite the words of the Pledge of Allegiance. Now, I know there's a whole history there. I don't know if that's still done. That was our practice growing up. Well, this morning I want to talk about a tradition among the Jews which centered around the most important of all pledges, you could say, of Jewish prayers, the prayer, the Shema, the Shema Israel, a pledge of allegiance, you could say, to God himself, the maker of heaven and earth. So twice daily, this prayer would be said, upon rising in the morning and upon going to sleep at night. Taught to your children would know this prayer as well, and it's said that this would be the last set of words you would say at your death. It's not only a pledge of our allegiance to God in that sense, it's a prayer of praise, and it goes like this. Shema Yisrael, Adonai, Elohim, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. So this is part of our history now. As Christians being brought in, adopted sons and daughters, brought into this lineage, this heritage. We too, in our rich history as God's people, have our pledges, our allegiances to God, who is God over all. Revealed in his word, ultimately, who he is and what he's doing. But ultimately in creeds and confessions, right? So we have our creeds and our confessions also as these pledges, these forms of instruction, these ways of teaching what it is we believe, keeping us directed towards God. And so I'm focusing on this, these words, as they relate to the Apostles' Creed and who God is, because that's where we're going to start in the creed this morning. So we've done a high flyover last week, and now we're diving in. We're diving into the beginning of who God is. So you could say 12 stanzas we have ultimately in the Apostles' Creed. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being the main focus here, with Jesus being the biggest focus of the creed itself. Let me read through it just to kind of set the stage as we move back into our understanding of who God is. We believe in God the Father. You can say it with me. We believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, from which he will come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And so even in this, I've heard a couple different versions. You know, those that weren't reading along, you added a word or two here and there. And it's interesting how that even happens among denominations and among history. I had a talk with a lady last week who was in a Lutheran church, and so the word Catholic was changed. Mary, what was it changed to? Holy Christian Church, right? And so we'll get into that discussion as well. Why do we have different changes, different words? and last week we said, where does this come from? So this isn't being pulled directly from the pages of Scripture, but the theology is. It's the summary of that New Testament theology that we have here. And we'll discuss some of the variations. And you also notice I have the word hell asterisk. We'll get to that in upcoming weeks. But for now, back to where we started, the Shema. Hear Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. So it would be these words in ancient Israel that would filter the air in the morning, you know, and the air at night, young and old alike speaking these words. And we affirm this truth as well. The Lord is one. It's a great time in life having kids. They just make good illustrations, but I have to be careful, I know. The questions, and I've brought this up before, the great questions that kids ask, ones that maybe we're afraid to ask, because we think we should already know the answers to them. You know, when I started seminary, our president came out and he said, you guys are here to get all of your questions answered. He goes, but I guarantee when you leave, you're going to leave with 1,000 more questions than you came with. So don't be afraid of questions. Don't think you should have all this stuff answered, but there are answers to your questions. And I love it when kids just have the boldness to ask things like, what is the Trinity? So I've been asked that a number of times at various places by my kids, and honestly, so it's one of those mysteries that it's difficult to answer. We have the Trinity in Scripture. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One person, one God. Three persons, one God. You know, and we have illustrations that we like to use to describe the Trinity, don't we? But all the illustrations always fall short. I remember one time I was trying to explain the Trinity, and I used the illustration of water. I mean, it said, picture water. You know, when water hits the point of freezing, what does it turn into? It turns into ice. When water hits the point of boiling, what does it turn into? It turns into steam. So you have ice, water, and steam. It's like the Trinity, right? And the answer is like, no. because they're not all the same thing at the same time while being different. So that falls short. Maybe you've heard the egg illustration as well. Like, we try to do our best at explaining what the Trinity is. It's been a major point of debate, even in the evangelical church, of the function and the submission of points of the Trinity, if that is such. Stories told by St. Patrick. He tried to explain it this way. Not sure if this is a summary of what he might have said, but it's interesting anyway. So he said this: "You tell me that there are three gods, yet one." And Patrick answered in the 5th century, he said this way: "How can that be?" And as we would assume with this Irish man, he picked up a shamrock, and he said, "Don't you see? Here I have a wild flower. It's got three leaves united at one stalk. And will you tell me then that they are not all the same stalk and leaves together as one?" We try different ways at different points to explain the Trinity. So I'll do my best as we hit different parts of Scripture here to explain it, even this morning. But it always leads to the next question, and the next one that was asked was, what does God look like? And at the time, my youngest daughter then asked, can we FaceTime him? What does he look like? Well, we know God is a spirit, does not have a body like a man. But we read also in the pages of Scripture this from 1 John. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So we know that no one has seen God and lived face to face, but we also know this. Jesus talking to Philip. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work." So in this other sense, when we see Christ, who he is, we're brought to the Father. The author of Hebrews, I'll quote this again later. If you can't read it, just listen. The book opens this way: "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." And there's so much in here. "After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." So here we have seeing Christ, seeing God. God and Christ are one, exact image. It's that word for like an imprinting of a coin. You know, you'd print this coin and you have this image of the ruler on the coin. And when we see Christ, we have this imprint of who God the Father is. And then this description of Jesus, right? Like, not just Lord of our hearts. The world created through him. He upholds the universe by his power. I mean, it's just so rich. So, in our discussion of the Trinity, another comment I got from one of my kids was, "I've not seen Jesus. I haven't seen him in person." I'm like, well, yeah, in one sense, I guess maybe you have. We have the body of Christ here, right, functioning, the gifts we've been given. Not face to face, in the flesh, we will see him when we sit with him in the end. But my point is, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, equal in authority, different in function, but the point is, one God. We don't believe, like the Jehovah's Witness believe, that God is only one person. But we say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One is Pentecostals. We differ with them in many ways. Another one is we don't say the Father is only the divine nature of the Son. We believe three persons are separate, but one God. We don't believe, as the Mormons, that the Trinity is an office held by essentially three different gods. Though the church has been accused of being polytheistic, we're not. We believe in one God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a profession affirmed all throughout Israel's history. You see it all over Isaiah, all over the Old Testament. Let me just quote Isaiah 46:9 here. God says, "For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. So in Mark chapter 1, we have the appearance of the Trinity. At the baptism of Jesus, the Spirit descends like a dove, and a voice from heaven, the Father says this, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we see here Jesus being baptized, the dove descending, and the voice of God saying he's pleased with Jesus. One God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Hope that makes sense to you. Amen. Let's go home. We have more to say here as we dive into the Apostles' Creed. Just establishing the point, we believe in one God, the Father, Almighty, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But here we're talking about the Father. There's one God. Excuse me. Another question you might have, so these are all questions spurred on by children. Who made God? You ever asked that? Where did he come from? Well, if God was made, whoever made him would be God, right? God's always existed. There's not a point where there has been no God. God has always existed in the Trinity, we would say. But what do we know specifically? What has God revealed about where was God before the earth was made? That's another question. What was he doing? You know, we know this from Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God said that the light was good. And God separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day, and so on and so forth. We go in his creation. But the earth was without form and void. There was darkness. God was there. Some might say, well, was God lonely? Did he create us because he was lonely? We're like, no. I mean, God is completely filled and full in himself in the Trinity. He created us for his glory, that's for sure. But what was he doing before creation, like my kids would ask? There was never a time that God did not exist. And it's interesting to think in creation, even with questions we can't fully answer, here we are, smaller than basically specks of sand on an infinite beach. If you think of the galaxy, solar system, how tiny we are. And this God who's always existed, who's created all things, calls us into relationship with him. And it's a bizarre thought. You know, we have pieces of metal and rubber rolling around on Mars right now. I think it's still rolling. I don't know if it's stopped. You know, and we think we're the greatest thing in all of history because we've knocked on the door of a planet next door. And we haven't even begun to tap the universe, all the planets, all the stars, all the galaxy, all that God has created. And yet here on this little beautiful ball, which spins that we're held to with gravity as we take our laps around the sun year after year, these tiny little specks of us, God has restored our relationship with him through Christ. I mean, it's just crazy to think. So often we ask the question, why me, God? And so in the opposite respect, like, why me? What in the world, you know? Who am I? I'm dust. Yet he loves me. It's hard to get your mind around, but it's so fun to think about. And so we say in the Creed, as we consider who God is, we believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. Maker of heaven and earth. Now, I can honestly say my friends that I feel the worst about are those that suppress the knowledge of God, that would declare themselves atheists, because then if they don't have a God, the God they're looking to, they are the center of their own worlds. They are what matters most, and they live for themselves. But we read this in Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. And we're like, why use the term fool for those who suppress the knowledge of God? Because we all know that God exists. And if we say there is no God, the answer is I must be God. And to say that makes us foolish. To say there is no God says I'm accountable to no one but myself. So the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Paul makes it clear what we do with suppression of the knowledge of God in Romans. Just hear these words from Romans chapter 1. Paul wrote this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." If that's not bad enough, the exchanging of God for created things, listen to what God does in this setting. Put it into 2019. Suppress the image of God, make other things to worship, we're idolaters, ultimately worshiping ourselves. So God does this. "Therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, with one another, men committing shameful acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them," and so on and so forth. And there's a lot of pressure from the world to abandon our confessions, to abandon our teachings, to abandon what we know to be true in the Word of God. But thank God for confessions, that we can gather together and declare that we believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and have our minds renewed according to his will with his word by his spirit in our lives. Let me apply this first part here. Sometimes acknowledging what we already know can be one of the hardest things to do. It can be, especially when there's pressure on you to say or do the opposite. How do I do this gracefully? How do I do it with love? How do I keep my witness intact without compromising my faith? We're all in those situations, week after week. I think back to those situations in my life. I mean, I was in a situation even last week. How do I be a good example of the faith and yet seek the justice of God? I mean, it's all a part of our life. How do we not compromise what we know, stand faithful upon the Word of God by His Spirit in us, and shine brightly, declaring to people what they're made for so they would come to know the Lord? I think of my family that I grew up in, and you know, so I'm of the point right now in 2019 with all the chaos that's happening in the world. I think one of the best Christian responses to a lot of the chaos is, you know, have kids, have big families, you know, let's just do this thing, you know, as we respond to those that are anti-kids or biblical forms of marriage, you know, just have kids, you know. And but even big families can have issues. So my extended family is huge, and I've shared about them before. And growing up in that setting, for me, like, everything was always normal. It's what you grew up with, and I've probably shared this before. You know, our big family, extended family, they had issues like every other family would have. I mean, they had divorces in the family, abuse, suicide, alcoholism. No one ever talked about that stuff, but that was normal too. It was all okay. It was just the way things were. And it took me maturing in my faith and the help of a good friend to say, no, that's it's not right. Like, it's just not the way things are supposed to be. And to step back and say, yeah, like, my family's broken. I'm broken. This is a broken world. And so now my motivation when I get together with my extended family is, how can we bring the gospel into our discussion? There is good news in our brokenness. This is not normal, the way that we live and think is okay. How do we bring the gospel to bear weight on our broken lives? I mean, that's a question we have to ask of ourselves. I mean, we sit here broken by life's trials, by sickness, relationships. For many of us, it's normal. And the world is giving us the definition of normal, but God is saying, no, I'm the creator of the world, work with my spirit and word, and I'll put you into what is right. So as often as I can, I try to bring the gospel to bear on discussions in my family. Acknowledging things are not the way that they're supposed to be. You know, one of the benefits we have as a church is not only do we have support from each other in our brokenness and our trials and in our pain, we also have good friends like the creeds, like the Apostles' Creed, where we gather together and we say we believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. Words change our understanding of the world. Words matter. From how it is, to how it will be, to who we are, to who we will be. We praise God for the creed. Let me move further here. There is one God, the maker of heaven and earth. So the Apostles' Creed isn't just mere theology. It's not just mere information that we confess that we're just to know. It's a historic confession of the church, drawn again from the pages of Scripture itself, from the depth of God's truth. It's been put together for the church to speak together, to confess together. It's become an aspect of worship itself in the life of the church. It's become doxology, if you will. And we confess it together. We believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth. Jesus tells this story in Mark 12. He says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?'" I'll get them. "Which commandment, Jesus, is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered this way, the most important. Shema. "Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength." Then he said, "The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all of our heart and with all of our understanding and with all of our strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. So Jesus, in explaining to this scribe the greatest commandment, he goes to the Shema, right? To words that he would not refute or argue with. The Lord is one. One could say this Shema was the church's original creed. Again, said twice a day and at death. And we know the importance of words. I mean, James tells us the importance of words when he says, "See also the tongue, it's a small member, but yet it boasts of great things. How great is a force that set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole world, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile of the sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poisons. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." I mean, words, which way are we going to use them? What are we confessing? What are we saying? How are we molding? How are we shaping ourselves and others around us? And the creed gives us those words that shape and mold and remind and teach. With words, God created in the beginning, didn't he? He spoke things into existence. Light, land, animals, human beings. And with words, you know, we speak things into existence as well. Not like trees and human beings, but life and death in people's lives. I heard the story recently. We'll call the girl Sarah. She grew up and she was teased, constantly teased when she was younger. And she would say that girls would actually form games that would purposely exclude her from participating. Her memories of childhood weren't like mine. They were terrible. She hated school and she hated herself because of the way that she was treated. So she was in her 20s when she was sharing this story, and she said that she was terrified of running into this one particular girl as a child who would make fun of her and tease her and get other girls to tease her. But she knew the day would come, and it came. She said she was walking through the mall, and she spotted this girl, and she tried not to make eye contact, but that girl saw her and walked straight over towards her. And Sarah said, "I was terrified. Those feelings came back of what it felt like to be little and treated the way that I was treated." This girl walked right up to her. Sarah looked at the ground, and the girl said, "Sarah, I am sorry for how I've treated you all those years. I don't know why I did what I did," she said. "I guess I was jealous of you." And Sarah said, in that moment, 20 or so years later, these words were healing. I mean, it was an apology. It was acknowledgement of the wrong done to her. And it shaped and molded her from that point on. She said, "I knew it wasn't me now back then. It wasn't me who brought this on myself." But just words, right? What words do, even 20 years later. I mean, I know you here could benefit from some conversations you haven't had in a long time. I talked with a good friend yesterday from D.C. who's in Minnesota driving now down back home. And I have good memories with this kid and with his dad. And I said, "How's your dad doing?" He's like, "Oh, I do not talk to him anymore. We do not talk to each other. I can't stand the guy." I'm like, "What are you talking about?" Because I don't want anything to do with him. Now, there's more to that story, I know. But what he said is, "What I want is the memory of who he was." I'm like, man, what happened here? What words were spoken, exchanged, that caused this division? And what could rebuild this relationship? What could heal it? And I think this is how we are with God. We're separated from God. "God, I want nothing to do with you. I want to be God. I want to do my own thing. I want to serve and do things my own way." And we're separated from God by our sin. We're out and we're gone until God does something to restore that relationship. We read in the book of Hebrews, again, back to what I quoted earlier. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers, but by the prophets." Let me try that again. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." So here we have Jesus, the Word of God made flesh. God's still speaking to us, his people. The Word of God, we say Scripture is the Word of God. Scripture and Jesus, the Word made flesh, are inseparable. God working by his Spirit, still speaking to us today. God is not silent. He is speaking to us. He is giving us that phone call that we would not initiate to him. And he's restoring that relationship, putting us back into right order. God in his mercy opened up the way that we might be found, sending his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, who knew no sin, who became sin for us, taking our sin upon himself, destroying sin, rising to new life with us in him. God, the Father, restoring that relationship. And I talked to my friend who rejects God. I'm like, man, that is the Christian story. Man, if you only knew Jesus. That's all of us with God until he fixes things. And that's what he does in our life. And we confess together that we believe in God, the Father, the maker of heaven and earth. Let me close with a couple verses here. 1 John 3, verse 1, we read this. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, I've lost all control here. There we go. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. And we say with the creed these words of reminder, we believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. And I end with the verse that has shaped the Shema and what I've tried to say this morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the ways and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorsteps of your homes and on your gates. We say we believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. We're going to dive deeper again into the Apostles' Creed next week, but that's where I'm going to stop this week. Let me pray. God, we thank you that you are one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this great mystery of the Trinity. And we thank you that you are the one who has restored the relationship with us and you. I pray for my friend who doesn't know you, that you would open up his heart, restore his relationship with you and then with his earthly father. I pray for us here who have divisions in our lives with family members, with idolatry, Lord, things that we value above you. Break those idols, repair those relationships, Lord, and we know the way that this happens is keeping our eyes focused on you. God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, keep our eyes focused on you, we pray in your name. Amen. The offering this morning, we're going to take two. The first will be benevolence, and the second is a special offering for Liberia that we've talked about the last couple weeks. Again, the goals that have been lined out for that offering will be in the second offering. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us, that we are without excuse. Lord, we know you. We see your work, and we have the specific revelation of your word, Lord. It is sufficient for us. We thank you for that. We come before you, trusting your presence in this world, in our lives, trusting your will. We do bring before you, Lord, Angie. We pray, Lord, for good health upon her body and strength during her treatments. We bring Mike before you as well now, Lord, with his diagnosis. We ask that you'd be with him in the days ahead as well for strength, for good health. For Breslin, Lord, continue to be with her in the days ahead. And others facing chronic illnesses, and even illnesses of the season, Lord, we pray for healing upon their bodies. God, we thank you that you are no stranger to affliction. You are not unfamiliar with suffering. And you know us perfectly. Lord, might we trust your will in all areas of life, Lord. We do offer a prayer as well for Crystal Hildebrand. We ask that you would give healing to her body, as has been requested, Lord. Karen, I ask for prayer for our friend Brenda Renicki as well, that you'd give healing to her if she now battles cancer again. We ask that you give healing to her body. Pray for Nancy and others who are facing water in their basement right now. We ask that their needs would be met and what needs to be cleaned up. We pray, Lord, with Brent and with Kay and Lori and Jacob, Lord, as they prepare in a week to head to Honduras. And others, Lord, who are going on that trip, we ask for safety and blessing on their travels. Lord, we give you praise with the Blackfords and the Altanas as they saw their daughters marry men that you've given to them in their life. Lord, we ask that you would bless Brooke and Caleb all the days of their life. Bless their marriage, and we pray the same for Elizabeth and Noah. We thank you for marriage. We thank you for these marriages that could be celebrated yesterday. We thank you for marriage, Lord, and that picture of Christ in the church. We know marriage is not easy. I pray for those who are struggling, Lord, give them good health. We thank you for marriages that are good here. And I pray, Lord, for those that desire to be married, that are single. I pray if their desire is to be married, you would bring a spouse into their life, Lord. And if their calling is singleness, that you would bring contentment to them. But we thank you that you've given us marriage on your terms, in your way, to be a shining light of who you are. So in a confused culture, help us to do it well. Might our greatest testimony be loving our spouses well to the glory of Christ for those that are married. We thank you for graduates, Lord, and those that celebrated their graduation yesterday. We thank you, Lord, for what they've achieved in their life. And this chapter change, we pray blessing upon each of them as you take them to new areas of life, Lord, at their different ages and stages. We thank you for this offering, Lord, for our benevolence. We pray that our needs here in this church would be met. We know that you own a cattle on a thousand hills. All things belong to you. Yet you've called us to give, because all that we have belongs to you as well. And for the offering for Liberia, we thank you for the partnership we can participate in the building of churches there, and the rebuilding, and the advancement of your kingdom. We pray blessing on that offering as well. We pray, Lord, you give wisdom to our leaders, our city leaders, state leaders, our government leaders, and the leaders of the nations. I pray that we as Christians would tune more into you than the news, that we would trust you above any kind of fear-mongering or anxiety we feel from events in the world, that we would trust you. We do pray for leaders, Lord. Might your will be done. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Just a couple announcements before Brad comes up to honor our graduates. Again, the adult membership class will begin after the service today in the library. Adult, again, meaning high school. If you want to be a member of our church, a confessing member, or if you're not baptized, you want to be a baptized confessing member in obedience with Scripture, join us for that class. If you can't join us the next 3 weeks, get a hold of me. We can arrange private meetings in the weeks ahead as well. And again, the food bank meets tomorrow night. I don't know how we're at for volunteers on that. We could use a few more volunteers for the food shelf tomorrow. Any other announcements? All right, Brad.
We are still going to be going for 3 o'clock today. It looks like the weather will hold out, so we'll just plan on that. If you have any questions, just catch me after church for directions or anything. Thanks.
All right. I have the privilege this morning to honor our graduates on behalf of the Connections team. And the best thing about honoring graduates is we get cake afterwards. So please stick around for that. So I know we don't have everybody here this morning, but if you are here and I read your name, please come forward so we can recognize you. We have Hunter Geiser. Here, why don't you stand up on the stage? Stand up here so they can see you. Okay, go. Adam Vandegreen, is he here? No. Aria Hoekstra. Ian Kester. Is Ian here? Ian, you going to come up? No? He's being shy. We have Johanna Voss and Victoria Zavenberger. And these guys are all graduating from preschool. So let's give them a hand. All right, you can stay up here. Our high school graduates, we have Lydia Feinart, Emma Veenstra, and Tessa Versteg. I don't think she's here this morning. So let's give these young ladies a round of applause. And our college graduates, we have Amanda Altna, Brett Altna. I don't think Brett's here, is he? Sarah Hartskamp. She's excited to come up, I can see. Jennifer Meyer, is she here? No. And also Londa Vandegreen, who I don't think is here. So let's give these ladies a round of applause also. You may all be seated, and as I said, we'll celebrate afterwards with cake, so thank you.
And as I told the wedding rehearsal on Friday night, now it's time to read through the entirety of the New Testament. No. Would you stand for the benediction? From Revelation 1, verses 5 to 6, to Jesus who loves us and has freed us from our sin by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom of priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Blind man, let God give back his sight.
praise the Lord. I saw the light, I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Was a fool to wander and stray. Straight is the gate and narrow the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light. All alive. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.